The Lord does not forget you at all. People may forget you. I remember when I was just a 14-year-old boy in Cleveland Heights, Ohio. A friend of mine and I talked on the phone. And we decided to meet in a specific corner. And I went down there and I waited for hours for him to show up. And he never showed up. I felt really let down. But God never does that to us. People will let you down, but God never overlooks you. And if you stay focused on who God is and what he's doing in your life, you will understand the importance of your relationship with God through the blood of Jesus Christ, through your confession in your heart that you came before him and you asked for forgiveness of your sin. You recognize that he was the only begotten Son of God and the Savior of the world. You confess that, and then you asked him to come into your life. Now, it's such a simple three-step process. Sometimes I think, wow, this could be a little bit more complicated, but it's not. It's simply forgiveness. And the Lord never overlooks you. The reason that the church is on this earth is that you would not be overlooked. Because God wants to use his body here on this earth to share the love that he has for this world. He wants to use the testimony that you have as a Christian to speak to others that they would understand God really does love me. He does care. And I will say to you today, I will let you down. I have let people down. But God will never, ever forsake you, nor leave you, nor will he ever overlook you. And it's really amazing to me because we know Jesus really, he never fails you. Even when your timing seems to be better than his, you think, where are you? Where are you at, God? This is when I needed this blessing. This is when I needed you to be here. I didn't need you tomorrow. I needed you now. Where are you? And we have to understand that these opportunities that comes to our life by our relationship with him, he is the one that orders our steps. Our steps in our own eyes seem right to men, but God's order of our steps is the steps that we need to follow because that's where the blessings come. And we follow those commands, those statements that God makes in his word, that if we would just follow them, there would be this great abundance of blessings in our life. I mean, if you read Deuteronomy 28, 1 through 14, it's amazing if you obey God what he does. If you read the scriptures in the Old Testament, God brought them out of such bondage miraculously, and they only lasted a couple days before they started complaining to God. We don't have this, we don't have that. And God kept on loving them and caring for them. But we don't have to be like that in our day that we live because we have a true revelation, a true knowledge, a spiritual knowledge who Jesus Christ is in our life. It came to me years ago when I was not living for God, when I was not at all close to the kingdom of God, not even thinking about being a Christian, knowing who Jesus was. I knew who he was because I was raised to believe who he was, but I never asked him to come into my heart. I never asked him to personally forgive me of my sins. And when that came to me one day in Stuart, Florida, after my wife was baptized in the Holy Spirit in power in West Palm Beach, Florida, at the Maranatha Church of God, that afternoon, what I was planning to do in Florida turned around to that I was doing something that God was planning for me to do in Florida. And that was to give my heart to him. What I was planning to do in Florida was to buy a bunch of marijuana and ship it back to California. I had the money, I had everything there, was ready to go. But then God got in my plans and broke up the plans, and I gave my heart to the Lord. And obviously, after you give your heart to the Lord, you're not going to ship marijuana to California. And my whole life changed. I grabbed a Bible and I wanted to preach. I couldn't help myself. I wanted to speak. I couldn't help myself. I wanted to do something for God because he just did something great for me. So it was his timing. You know, my timing probably would have been, why didn't you wait till I, you know, got all this and shipped it to California and made the profit and put it in the bank, and then we could discuss salvation. But it wasn't like that. It was his timing, not mine. His reaction does not seem to be when you needed it. I share a little bit further in this message about Daniel and his prayer. He needed instant action from God. And 21 days later, the angel shows up and tells him, God heard your prayer the very moment you prayed it, but there was this warfare in the atmosphere above you that it took this strength, Michael, to come, this angel, and to break apart that spiritual evil, that interception that was causing static in the relationship between God coming back to Daniel with the answer. And with that, it broke it apart. And Daniel, 21 days later, heard from God of what just needed to be done. You see, sometimes we don't realize that we are in an atmosphere that the enemy of our soul was given when he cast him out of heaven. If you study the word, you'll follow this. And I'll preach in a minute. I just want to build a little foundation today. But literally, he literally gave him the earth and this atmosphere above us. That's why we have the empowerment by the Holy Spirit, because our weapons of warfare are not carnal but spiritual, to the tearing down of strongholds, the powers and the principalities and the evilness and dark places. We have that power in the name of Jesus Christ to pray, but there's a warfare. In the old days of Pentecost, we used to use a terminology called praying through. And we would say, you know what? I didn't get through for at least an hour, but when I got through, it was wonderful. Praying through that which causes you not to find the Lord right away. The enemy does not want you as a Christian to hear from God. He wants you to hear from men and women. He wants you to hear from people that you think has the wisdom to help you, but they are carnally set. God wants you to be blessed in heavenly places with all spiritual blessings. That's the word. God wants you to be mighty in God. That's the word. God wants you to be an overcomer. That's the word. God wants you to be more than a conqueror. That's the word. God wants you to be victorious. That's the word. God doesn't want you to fail. He doesn't want you to lose. He doesn't want you to be set aside. He wants you to be the center of his attention. And then that way, when you begin to share his word, whether you're a speaker, a preacher, a teacher, whatever your action or character is, or you're just testifying at a family reunion, he wants you to be anointed by his Holy Spirit to do that, because then that will change lives. Are you with me this morning? Your understanding of his response doesn't make sense sometimes. Doesn't make sense. God speaks to us, and sometimes we want to say, what? This is what I really wanted to do. But God says, no, I don't want you to go left. I want you to go right. Well, give me some scripture. God takes Israel to a place where there's no escape, and 25,000 horsemen, 45,000 chariots, and 35,000 of the best of his army was coming after them, Pharaoh's army, after they'd been released. 2.5 million people are released from bondage after 400 years. You would think that God would just take them right where they needed to be. He takes them to the edge of a sea. On either side, the mountains were too high for all of those people to get up. Now, you have to understand that there was this dust cloud coming behind them now. And they began to be afraid. And instead of praying, instead of trusting, instead of having faith in the God who just delivered them. Do you understand that they knocked on the doors of all the homes in the township where Pharaoh was running? And went to every one of the homes and said, give me your spoils. And they left Egypt with the spoils of the people who lived in Egypt. After 400 years of a taskmaster's whip, building pyramids and suffering under the crimes of Pharaoh, the pain of his commands, they couldn't worship. They weren't allowed to go to church. They couldn't do anything. And yet God shows up at the right time. Delivers them. He takes them now to a place where there is no escape, lest they have faith. I don't know if you're getting this morning, and I don't mean that negative. I'm just trying to tell you that God sometimes will take you to a place where there's no escape, but faith is your escape. They all began to complain to Moses, the first pastor, actually, of the biggest church in the world. They began to complain to him. Everybody did. It was like he lost his popularity just in a couple days march. Now, as a pastor, I understand how that happens. You may say the wrong thing. You may act the wrong way. You may say the right thing to the right people, but they don't want to accept it because they hear it wrongly. They hear it like he is saying something to me. Well, maybe he is. But they complained. But who, because of their complaints, if you remember the story, who led them out of Egypt was the Spirit of God. The cloud by day and the fire by night was marching ahead of them in full view. I have often wanted to see that happen. The Spirit of the Lord, the angel of the Lord is leading them. And because of their complaining and because they begin to look at their surroundings instead of looking to God and remembering who was still there, the angel of the Lord was still there. The Spirit of the Lord was still there. And he went from the front of the line. And let me tell you something, when God wants to protect you, he'll go to the back of the line. And he'll go back there and he put between them and the Pharaoh's armies, massive army. God hardened his heart and said, now go get those Israelites. Go get them. He put their darkness. They could not see. Let me tell you, that which comes after you, God will blind where they cannot see. And he will give you the light of revelation to be able to go where he wants you to go and do what he wants you to do and respond to the voice of what he put in your heart to obey. You know, Isaiah was going through some stuff. He was going through some stuff. Now, to be a prophet in the Old Testament isn't like being a prophet in the New Testament. It seems to me the prophets in the New Testament get a lot of good offerings. People call themselves a prophet. You know, let me tell you, somebody came to me one day and they said to me, you know, Pastor, I really want to be a prophet. And I sat him down. I said, okay, that's good. Let me tell you about a prophet. He said, what is it? Please tell me. I said, prophets live a different life. They don't have a good diet because they eat locusts. They don't dress well because all they're doing is wearing camel hair and an old rope around their waist. And they die young. I said, would you still like to be a prophet? He said, you know, I think I'd rather be a preacher. Let me tell you what I'm saying to you. Isaiah was going through some stuff. And the Lord spoke to his heart one scripture that radiates in the body of Christ today, Isaiah 40 and 31. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. Even if you feel weary today, wait on the Lord. Don't give up on the Lord, because he is never going to give up on you. He will never overlook you. You'll never sense the Lord going past you, going to someone else. He will always bless you. They shall mount up with the wings like eagles. If you know anything about the eagle flies above the storm. He goes above the clouds. He looks down on the storm. He soars with the winds. He floats above the trouble. He's saying to Isaiah, if you wait on me, I'm going to give you the wings of faith like an eagle. And you're going to fly above the difficulty and the darkness and the despair and the ugliness of society. And I'm going to take you above in the safety of my presence above the storm. He said, they shall run and not be weary. Now, I used to run a lot when I was younger. I really did run a lot. Ran 7 miles a day. I loved running. Till I blew my knee out. Because I didn't stretch after a while. I just took this for granted. I'm just going to get up and run. And I blew my knee out so bad that when I would sit down, when I tried to get up, it was so excruciating that I had to sit right back down again. And I went to the doctor and I said, I want to keep running. What can I do? He said, you have a tendon over your bone there. And you've hurt the tendon because you didn't stretch properly. He said, but I can fix this. I'll cut your leg over there on the left side of your left leg, right by the knee, and I'll get in there and I'll cut the tendon about a quarter of an inch, and I'll stretch it over that bone, and you can run again. And I said, no, thank you. I don't want to change the design of my body to do something that I want. You see, I looked at something there spiritual. Sometimes we want to change the design that God has for our life so we can continue to do something that the Lord doesn't want us to do. We have to understand that. Sometimes we push ourselves so far that we become weary outside His presence. The Spirit of the Lord is that one who gives us, and I want to use a word, I know it's a simple word, but gives us the energy to keep going. Gives us the energy to be able to do that which God has called us to do, because He never overlooks us. Are you hearing me this morning? And it says that they shall walk and not faint. And that's the part of it I like the best, because that's a lot of walking to even get close to fainting. Now, what he was referring to is in the heat and the arid day that they were living in the placement of Israel, that it was so hot, so arid, so dry, that a long walk would cause you to faint. But God would take you through that. He would help you through that time of dryness, through that time of excruciating heat, where there wouldn't be an oasis or anything there to go to. He would become that place to where you could go and be with the Father and relax in Him.
You can walk into his presence and he will cover you and protect you. The Bible's very clear. In Psalm 121, I look to the hills. And the question is, where does my help come from? I'm looking up there, but where does I come from? And he answers that, my help comes from the Lord. And within that scripture, within that 121, besides not having your foot dashed, and besides blessing in and blessing out, he said, the sun shall not burn you by day, nor the moon by night. God protects us. Someone shout this morning. I'm trying to tell you something, that God will never overlook you. He's got a plan for your life, and that plan is to bless you. I referred to Daniel earlier in the message today, and just to touch on it just for a moment. To be praying such a difficult prayer that he had to pray. To find revelation of what God was doing. To find out what visions were involved and what was happening. He needed to hear from God. Have you ever been to a place where you needed to hear from God? Let me tell you, I have been there several times. God, I need to hear from you now. I have been on altars laying prostrate, crying out in my final words of my prayer. I said, God, it is enough. It is enough. It is enough. I need to know what my next step is. He sends that word when you need it. The man I told you about today, who just came up to me to greet me, and out of my mouth said, it is not time for you to retire. He fell in my arms weeping. And in my ear he whispered, thank you for that word from the Lord. I said, all I could say to you is God told me to say that. I had no reason to say that to him. He walked up. He's a personal friend of mine. I've known him from years. He knew me as a young man preaching the gospel in a church where he was attending. He needed to hear something, and God spoke to him. Not me, because I knew nothing, but God spoke to him those words that will change his walk from then forward, to change the road that he was to begin to back to where who he was. And have the knowledge that God has not forgotten me. Now we have to understand that there's sometimes that God just seems so far away. And I'm going to close in a minute because I feel like I'm preaching so much that I don't know if you're gathering it in your spirit today. But there was a man in Judges 6 who was doing something that was kind of strange. He was visited by an angel who sat underneath a terebinth tree. The angel was sitting underneath that tree. And Gideon was inside a wine barrel. Now, what you do inside a wine barrel is if you find wine, you drink, you sit, you get wet drinking the wine inside the wine barrel. I don't know. Or if you like the smell of wine, you jump inside and take a deep, you know, like me, last night I made the coffee, and I love coffee. But I don't make it inside a wine barrel. I love coffee, and I was about to put away this coffee that was purchased for me and my wife, and the whiff of his essence came to my nostrils, and I pulled back the jar and opened it up, and I stuck my face right inside that, and I took the deepest breath, and I said, thank you, God, for coffee.
Amen. Yes.
I finally got an amen. Praise God.
Yes.
Thank you, God. And I put the cap back on it. You see, and this angel is sitting there in a city called Ophrah, which belonged to Joash, that
Abizrite, while his son Gideon threshed wheat in a wine press. Now listen, he was threshing wheat in a wine press, in a barrel, in an area to where no one could see him doing what he needed to do to complete and supply for his family. He was there because of fear. And I want to ask you today, how many times do you find yourself in a place doing things you are not supposed to do there, even though it's a natural thing for you to do, because of fear of the enemy? Afraid of what the enemy could do if they found him. You see, he was afraid because he was hiding from a large army called the Midianites that were fierce, evil. They were destructive. And for a long time, there was no practice of faith or religion, because generations went by where the Bible declares that Israel forgot their God. And I wonder in America today how many times and how far away we are getting from who God really is. And to understand that we should never forget who he is, because he never forgets us. And when you do something in a place of fear, hiding from the enemy of your soul, you become something you don't want to be. You become afraid. Your identity changes. You think God could never help. His daddy or his father or whatever you want to say, he had a barbecue pit in his backyard, which was really an altar, and they would honor Baal every morning and every night. And the angel of the Lord appears to him. Now, he was there watching, but now God allows Gideon to see this mighty being. Now, angels are not these little 3-foot dressed in pink whatever coming out of walls that some of these modern day people say that they see these little dressed in chartreuse and purple, bright purple, sitting in the corners of the building, and everybody goes to attend the church because they, you know, they're so caught up in this vision that's not really there. Angels are giant beings. They're not wimps. They're nor male nor female. They are a creation of God. And they are in this room right now. I believe on my left and on my right there are angels protecting me as I speak. Because I can't do this on my own. There has to be an anointing from God. There has to be that confidence from God. There has to be the ability that my tongue and my lips will flow as God speaks to my heart. I believe there's angels around this room right now. I believe there's angels on top of this building protecting this building from destruction and fear and doubt, because we're doing the right thing in the right place. Listen to me. The angel looks to him and he says something to him. The Lord is with you. I'm here today to tell you something. Every one of you. No matter how far and how deep and how long your road has been with God. No matter what you think about yourself. Whatever your ego and id speaks to you about who you are. He says to him, and I say to you, God is with you. No matter what people may say, God is with you. No matter what criticisms or judgments people have put on your life, God is with you. No matter how society has separated cultures in America, God is with you. No matter what sin has done
and cause separation in families because of misunderstanding of identity, misunderstanding of what is right or wrong. God is with you. Whether you come into this building today unsure of who you really are in God's kingdom, God is with you. David lived. David sinned. David repented. David lost a child. David birthed a child named Solomon. And David lost the ability to build the temple. And Solomon built the temple. Now listen to me. Even though he went through all that he went through, the Bible declares that David is a man after God's own heart. Solomon builds the temple. God comes by to stay, but not live there. God cannot be contained in the most beautiful structure that man could make. God is contained, and he decided to send his Holy Spirit to live within us. Know you not that you are the temple of the Holy Spirit, and you have been bought with a price? You are no longer your own. God is saying to you in those few words, I am with you. I'm there. I know your thoughts. I know your dreams. I know your hopes. I know what I see your tomorrow looks like. That's why he says, don't worry about today. Because tomorrow's got its own troubles. But I'm going to be with you tomorrow too. I'm going to present myself and bless you, cover you, guide you, feed you, clothe you. I will be there. No one in this room can say that, even to their mate. No one can say that. In truth. But God can. The Lord is with you. That was a, huh? Moment for Gideon. I'm inside a vat. I'm afraid. If they see what I'm doing, threshing this wheat, making some things for my family, they're going to kill me. I'm just one man. And then God says this, you mighty man of valor. God says, this is who you are. You don't see yourself like that. But this is who you are. I'm saying to you today, God has an identity that he sees you as. And if you don't know what that identity is, it's time today. Even now, even as I'm speaking, to begin to ask the Lord, what is my identity? I know who I am. I am a wild-eyed, shouting preacher. I'll take down the devil to get to where I need to be to bless a soul. I am called by God out of sin and depths of sin and the ugliness of sin and the frightfulness of sin and the evil of sin and the crimes of sin to walk into the beauty of his holiness, and he called me to preach his word. Can you tell that? Amen. I didn't go to Bible school. I said that one time teaching a bunch of interns. I said, I don't have a college education. I got a high school education, and several of them went, huh? But I'll tell you what God does. He doesn't care about all that stuff. That stuff's important. Don't misunderstand me. I've gone for my master's. I had to stop because of financial reason. But God does care about education. He cares about growth, of mental growth. He wants to plant people in certain areas where only education will be accepted. But he doesn't make that the thing. What he makes the thing is faith in him. Obedience to him. I know who I am. I know who my family is. I know who my wife is. I know who my children are. And I know how God sees my children. And I know what God has for my children. And I know that my children are going to wake up to that identity. I know that. Oh, mighty man or person, whatever, of valor. And he goes, he's wondering, did somebody come inside this wine vat, this wine press? Has somebody come in here? I didn't hear them come in. Let me tell you, when God calls you something, that's because God sees you finished. He sees you complete. He sees you who you are. And I love what it says in Joel in my closing scriptures today. Have you learned anything? The Bible declares prior to verse 28 of Joel 2 that God is going to take care of four types of locusts that have come into your life to eat you alive. Eat your dreams. Chew up your hopes. Flatten the very desires of your heart. Gnaw at consistently the very root of your identity. God said, I have removed those. My God, I can shout right now. I don't know if you're feeling what I'm preaching, but God said, I have removed those. And I believe today, if you're sitting in this house, you may be close to having those removed, or they're already removed. If you just talk to Jesus, I will remove those. I have removed those. What are they, Pastor? I'm talking broken marriages. I'm talking fear. I'm talking failure. I'm talking frustration. I'm talking futility. I'm talking the things of life that come in and just want to eat away at your identity. He just does it. When God speaks, listen to me. Listen to me. Please don't. If I said anything and you don't remember, I've got it recorded. We'll put it on the podcast. It's on Facebook Live. But I'm going to tell you something. When God speaks, now listen, I'm going to say it. When God speaks, even the devil listens. And you got the power to speak in the name of Jesus Christ and tell the devil, get out of my home. Get out of my relationship. Get away from my children. Get off my property. Kathy and I were feeling a little oppressed one day. Not a little, a lot. We're feeling something's going on in the spirit world that was trying to twist us up. I tell you, we come from the old school Pentecost. We got out the oil. We began to put crosses over all our windows, over all our doors, and pray and tell the devil, get out of here. This is a preacher's home. This is where my grandkids come. This is where my daughter comes. This is where my boy comes. My children come. My friends come. People I love come, get out of here. You have no right to be here. And then I invite the only spirit that's allowed, the Holy Ghost. Amen. Come on in. Fill this house with your glory, your joy, your power, and the desires of the Lord that we can embrace those. And all of a sudden, after he destroys the locusts, he makes a promise. It shall come to pass afterward. After I've destroyed it all. After I've brought you back into my everlasting arms. I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. And your young men shall see visions. And also my men servants and my maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days. Now let me take you back real quick to the beginning of the sermon in John 11, where Jesus is made aware that a good friend of his is sick. And they're wanting him to get over there, to lay hands on him or to speak to him or even to speak from that position where he's at to heal him. Jesus says it's going to be all right. I'm going to paraphrase the whole chapter. It's going to be all right. And he hangs out for 2 more days. And then he gets up. He said, let's go to Bethany. Let's just go there. Let's get there. It takes him a while to get there. And when he gets close, Martha comes out and she starts to complain. And Jesus says, prior to that, the disciples said, is he okay? And Jesus said, it's okay. He has just fallen asleep. And they thought, because he had just fallen asleep, he's getting some rest. He's going to get healed. Everything's fine. But he died. And Martha comes out and says something. And he said, he shall live. Lazarus shall live. And Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though they may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? And she said, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into the world. He gets there. He gets there. Mary comes up. Prior to her coming, he gets there and he groans. A friend is gone. He groans. He feels the presence of death. He knows what death does. And then he gets closer and Mary's there. She comes out and the Bible says Jesus wept. And let me tell you something, Jesus weeps over the children that he has lost into the hell that was not made for them. Let me tell you, there's a spiritual concept here that the church doesn't understand. The sorrow that the Father felt when Jesus separated from him. My God, why have you forsaken me? Where the Father had to pull back from his only begotten Son because the darkness of our sin was placed on his shoulders on the cross. Jesus comes close and he says, roll back the stone. And Mary said, don't do this, Jesus. You say he's going to live, but he's been 4 days in the tomb. Now, it was taught then that somebody could be dead for up to 4 days, three. And on the fourth day, that is when their spirit leaves the body. So there is no way that that man is going to live. Jesus said, roll the stone back. God is watching this. Jesus raises his hand. He said, I'm doing this to glorify you, Father, that they may know that you have sent me. You know, sometimes I think people have to understand that God sends someone by your life to speak mercy and grace into your life, that God would be glorified and that you would realize that God has not forgotten you or overlooked you. Are you with me? He calls out that name with a command. Lazarus, come forth. I'm sure everybody was going, 4 days, the spirit's gone. He didn't beg. He didn't get on his face and hands and get into some sort of a prayer position and cry out, oh God, don't make me look foolish here right now. Oh God, Lazarus, 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 come forth, come on, come on, amen, do this, oh my. You know, he wasn't in a sanctuary preaching with the preacher.
He was the preacher, and he was saying, come forth. And the miracle happens. I call it the double miracle. He comes out alive, but he comes out wrapped in the clothes. So how did he come out? Did he hop out? Or did the angels carry him out? But he was totally wrapped in his face, his hands, his feet, everything. And he was free. He was alive. And I'm here to tell you this morning. If you'll listen to this clearly, even if you think something is dead in your life, a dream, a hope, a desire, that you feel like you've been overlooked and it's just dead. It's never dead with God. Never. Ever. A prayer you prayed maybe years ago has never come to pass. It's still alive in the throne room of mercy and grace. It's alive in the heart of God. I think sometimes you just need to stand up and call it out. Call it out. Man, I tell you what, I plead the blood of Jesus Christ over my people that I know that aren't saved. I plead the blood of Jesus over them because they're dead. But I plead the blood of Jesus Christ over them that they would become alive in Christ. Do you realize when you got saved, you became alive in Christ Jesus? You were once dead, but now you are alive. I was once stoned, drunk, shooting dope, selling dope, having a party. I was dead, but God came into my life. I was possessed with three demons. God came into my life. They came out of me. I became alive. Hallelujah. And I've never gone back to the grave. I became alive in Jesus' name. A dead man is preaching to you because I'm a live man. Alive. In Jesus. Every promise he's given me is not yet fulfilled, but it's coming. It's coming. It's coming. I said, it's coming. Say that to yourself. It's coming. Mine's coming. Praise God. Mine is coming. I don't care what anybody else said. Mine is coming. I don't know what they look like or what they look like when they said it, but it's coming. It's coming. Praise God. And there's no one going to stop it. No one. It's coming. It's there. It's been dead for over 4 days, but it's still alive. It's still alive because of the spirit of that promise lives within you. You just need to breathe it out to God. You need to call it out to God that it's coming. Listen to this last thing I'm going to say. The calling from God for salvation is the same powerful calling when Jesus called Lazarus from the dead. Whoever believes has been born again. The day I got born again, I was lying on a bed, people surrounding me. I'd spent all afternoon wrestling with the devil in another bedroom, screaming. People were worried about me. I had a blanket wrapped around me, screaming. Something was in me, fighting me. It was tearing me up. I was screaming. I should have been happy. My wife is saved, baptized with the Holy Ghost. Praise God. I had a mother-in-law that every time you get around her, you couldn't help but be happy. And I'm in there screaming. I know you probably don't understand all of this because you didn't know me then, but if you knew me then, you would have been on your knees praying for me. You would say, that guy needs to get saved. Keep my children away from that guy. Keep my teenagers away from that guy. Keep people away from that guy. No, no. Not that I would hurt anybody. I've never done that. I never did anything like that. I never gave drugs to any children or any teenagers. It's just that I was a reputable sinner.
But God, who is rich in mercy,
wrestled with something that I can't really describe, just words, wrapped in a blanket and screaming my face into a blanket for hours. And I came out of that room and I looked at everybody. I said these words: I want to be saved. I want to be saved. I want to be saved. No hesitation. No hesitation. They said, come in this room. There's another bed there. Lie down on that bed. I'm thinking this is the bed ministry or something in my mind, seriously. And they began to pray. And they discerned three demons in my life, three demons in me. And they called out, each one asked the name, and I gave the name because that was not me speaking. That's who I wrestled with. And that demon came out one by one. Free. Free. Free in Jesus' name.